Isaiah chapter number 9, and we will read one verse. Would you stand with me as we read, if you're able, Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. We just heard about in song, Isaiah 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the privilege and honor it is to gather together in your name. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, this perfect book. And I pray through the Holy Spirit that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up today. And Lord, if someone here does not know Christ, that they be drawn unto you, that they'd realize their desperate sin and their desperate need of a Savior, and that today they'd be born again. Father, for those of us that are saved, would you help us to fall on our knees? Would you help us, Lord, to recognize that you are our Savior and you're our Lord, and that we could submit to your authority in the ways that we live? And I pray, Lord God, that you'd use the word of God. Would you please set me aside, my flesh and carnality, that you'd set it aside, Lord, that I'd not hinder the word, and that not one word would fall to the ground. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Several years ago, when I was a teenager, we were knocking on doors, trying to tell people about our Savior, Jesus Christ. And while we were walking, there was another group of people. They were going two by two as well, knocking on doors, trying to tell people about the coming kingdom. And we had a little interaction between each other. So me and my friend talked to two other individuals that were a member of a cult, and I'll call it a cult. It's the Watchtower. It's the Jehovah's Witnesses. Are we all right? And so we're talking about all kinds of things. When are we going to have peace? And what about this and that? And I said, you know what? None of that matters. Here's the question. Who is Jesus? That's the question you have to ask. Who is Jesus? And Jesus in Caesarea Philippi said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The question is, who is Jesus? And they said, "Well, we believe what you believe about Jesus." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "Who do you believe Jesus is?" And they said, "Well, we believe that Jesus is a creation of Jehovah God." I said, "We don't believe the same thing, because I believe that Jesus Christ is God." Amen. That Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. They take John chapter number 1, verse number 1. This is their version. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was a God." Lowercase g. So I said, "Who is Jesus?" And they said, "Well, he is a creation of Jehovah God." I said, "Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh." And they said, "Well, how could you say that?" I said, "Do you remember?" And it was Christmas time. I said, "Do you remember there in Isaiah where the Bible prophesied that Jesus would come? Do you remember those verses? Everybody knows Isaiah 7. Everybody knows Isaiah chapter number 9. Unto us a son is born. Unto us a son is given." I said, "Who is that verse about? Who is Isaiah 9, 6 about?" They said, "Well, that's about Jesus being born, a son. See, we told you he's a son. He was born." I said, "No." I said, "What is the rest of that verse?" "Unto us a son is given," right? "Unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful." I said, "Who's wonderful?" They said, "Jesus is wonderful." I said, "Counselor." "Who's a counselor?" They said, "Jesus Christ is counselor." I said, "The mighty God." They said, "Jesus Christ is the counselor." I said, "Are we not talking about Jesus, the mighty God, the everlasting Father?" Listen, we cannot put God into a box that we want him in. God is not what we perceive him to be, and God is certainly not what we want him to be. God is who he is and who he declares him to be. I know that sometimes there's a different way of parenting today, a little bit different than how I grew up. There are parents today that say, "You know, we're going to let little Johnny decide whether or not he's going to go to church. We're going to let little Johnny decide whether or not he wants to have religion in his life." Really? Are you letting little Johnny decide whether he goes to school or not? Whether he eats his vegetables or not? No. It's our job as parents to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's our job as parents to teach Israel the statutes and judgments, to teach our children who God is. It's our job, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. It's our job to tell them who God is. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ, that baby born in the manger, is not just wonderful, although he is. He's not just the counselor, although he is. But the Bible says very clearly that he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Now, I want to take these two names of our Savior and put them together. And I want to see three things about our Savior from these two names. Three things. Number one, these two names speak of his deity. These two names speak of Jesus Christ's deity. Now, Isaiah had already brought that up. If you turn back a page or two to Isaiah chapter number 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. His deity, Jesus Christ, is God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Look at chapter 8, verse number 10. Chapter 8, verse number 10. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is what? With us. So Jesus Christ is born, and they call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin, that it might be fulfilled, being called Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. We're not just celebrating the birth of a teacher. We're not celebrating the birth of a philosopher. Years ago, I walked into one of those big bookstores, and they had all of these books laid out there as soon as you walk in. And the title, the little poster they had was The Great Philosophers of All of History. And they had books on Muhammad and books on Gandhi and Aristotle and Confucius. And there was a book about Jesus. The problem is, unto us was born not a philosopher. It's not that he was a teacher, although he was. Not that it was a good man, although he was. Literally, the baby being born is God manifest in the flesh. This is an amazing thing. I love John. John gets right to the point. John doesn't talk about the Christmas story, doesn't talk about the angels, doesn't talk about the manger, doesn't talk about the wise men, doesn't talk about Herod, doesn't talk about the taxation. John just starts off and says, let's just get after it. And John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then proceeds to tell his story. That's amazing. It's also John that brings to light the deity of Christ. Let's turn there for a few moments. Keep your finger in Isaiah and go with me to John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10. John 10, look with me at verse number 30. John chapter 10 and verse number 30. The Bible says in John 10, verse number 30, Jesus says this, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, I've heard people say, well, that means, you know, somebody said this to me. They said, well, that's like you and your son are one. One in purpose. One in process. They kind of look like you. They kind of act like you. They kind of have your... That's not what he said. He said, I and my Father are one. And although you and I might misinterpret what he meant, the people that he talked to did not misinterpret it. They knew exactly what he meant. Look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? Verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a what? Man, makest thyself what? God. You're claiming to be God. You see, when Jesus was born, and as he lived his life, as he went about doing good, he made certain proclamations, certain declarations of himself and who he was. Jesus claimed to be God. And if he was not God, then he was a liar. He's either a liar, or he was a lunatic, or he's the Lord. He said, I and my Father are one. You're trying to make yourself God. No, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made in the form of a servant and made in the likeness of man. Jesus Christ is God. The idea that we celebrate the creator of all things becoming part of his creation is an amazing thing. The God, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Colossians that he hath created all things for his honor, for his glory, for his pleasure. Romans chapter 4, Colossians chapter number 1, he created everything. And that God that framed the worlds, Hebrews, he framed the worlds. It's funny when people say, they look up to the stars, they go, wow, what a wonderful evolution. You have more faith than I have. I think, what a wonderful creator. What a wonderful creator God. He framed the worlds. If our own globe was 1 degree this way or 1 degree that way, we either fry or we freeze. Yeah, you think it's hot or cold here in our auditorium? Talk about global warming. Where does that? He hangeth the world on nothing. And the God that framed the world became a man, was born in a manger, and by trade became a carpenter and went to framing tables and framing homes, and he framed the world. The God who sits upon the throne in heaven, that God became a man. And he's born in a stable among unclean animals. Listen, I remember just yesterday I drove by and we have a cow out there, and the cow gets hay, and the cow gets water, and when he doesn't get it, he's very vocal. You can't go to bed. He's not that far from our window. You can't go to bed. I got a cow keeping me up at night. I got a rooster waking me up at 2 o'clock in the morning. But I looked at that, I looked where that cow was, and I looked where that hay was, and it's been raining. So there's all kinds of muck, and it's just the hay is dirty, the cow's dirty, there's just mud everywhere. The creator of all things that created all things beautiful was willing to be born among those smells, was being willing to be born among all those animals, was willing to be born not in the inn, not in a palace, not on a throne. This is an amazing thing, the humility, the loving kindness, the generosity of that baby, because when he's born, he is the mighty God appearing in flesh and walking among us. The mighty God is willing to put on this thing. You're not that good looking. Hey, can you be honest? We have to do an awful lot of maintenance on this thing, don't we? Because if we did, listen, I don't care how you were in a bathroom today, you were trying to clean yourself up, because if you didn't, you'd offend us all. You come to church and you sit in your own pew. Literally. You're cleaning this up. If you don't maintain it, it's vile, it smells, it's restricting. The older I get, the less I can do. You think, I remember when I was young, I could do this, I could do anything. No, you couldn't, but I could do anything. God became a man. What an amazing thing. His name shall be called the Mighty God. We see that Jesus Christ is deity, God manifest in the flesh, 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, capital W, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Colossians 2:9, that in him, Jesus, dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So not only in these names do we see his deity, but I also want you to see that we see Jesus Christ's ability. We see his deity, he is God, he is the Father, and we see his ability, that is to say that he is the mighty God. Look again at verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Now he's God, and he's the Father. But as God, the adjective for him is the Mighty God. I love the definition of mighty. Very strong or great in power. Very able. That our God, Jesus, is very able. Is that an understatement? My boys are at the point right now that they like to challenge me. So here's my wife trying to get a jar opened, and she goes to hand it to me because I'm able to open that jar. Okay? As a husband, you have two jobs: kill bugs, open jars. So she hands me the jar, and here comes one of my teen boys, punks. They come up, and they go, oh, let me try. Now, they're trying to open up that thing. They're trying to open up the thing. Listen, I will. If it comes to me, I'm opening that jar one way or the other. There's nothing that I will open that jar. Or it'll slip out of my hands and shatter. Oops. What kind of jar? Probably a pickle jar, okay? We'll just wrap the whole thing up. It's a pickle jar. All right? They want to see if they're able to do that. Now, when my children were young, they never challenged me that way. As a matter of fact, when my boys were young, they would bring me their challenges. Say, Daddy, I can't open this. Can you open it? Daddy, I can't do this. Can you do this? And now at their age, they are trying to challenge my supremacy. They're trying to challenge my... And now, if they were trying to open it, they couldn't open it, then they hand it to me, and I open it. What do they say? Oh, I loosened it for you. Loosened it for you. It is the mind of a child to look at their father, and they would never label it this way, but my daddy, my father is able. My daddy is stronger than your daddy. My father has this ability. And when we look at Jesus Christ, what we see is this. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is God. And even in his humanity, we see his ability. We see that he is not just God, but that he is a mighty God, that he is able. Now from John chapter number 2, now, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in John chapter 2, John, the author of that gospel, he starts off with miracles. He lists the first miracle that none of the other disciples list. So he says, Jesus is God, but I want you to know he is able. He's able to turn the water into wine. He is able to take a man who is deaf and give him back his hearing. He's able to take a blind man and give him back his sight. He's able to take a man, a dozen men that have leprosy, and instantly heal them from leprosy. He's able to walk upon the water. That Jesus Christ is deity, but Jesus has great ability. Remember with me, if you will, as the battle-worn fishermen, most of those disciples there in that boat, when they hit that rough water, and they're there, they think they're going to die. The boat is now full of water. Jesus is in the back of the boat, and Jesus is what? Sleeping. And he's sleeping with a pillow. If you have a pillow, you are intending to sleep. He is in the back of the boat that is now full of water. They think they're going to die. They think they're going to perish. Peter swims to the back of the boat. And he says, Lord, don't you care? Jesus gets up and says, oh, ye of little faith, goes to the side of the boat and says, peace be still. Instant calmness. Instant. Immediately, those rough waves that are tossing that boat like a toothpick are tossing that boat, or the water, the waves instantly cease. And I imagine they're, peace be still. And they said, what manner of man is this? Oh, wait a minute. I'm looking at his ability and I'm seeing his deity. That he is a man, but never man spoke like him. Never man healed like he did. Well, he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter number 11. His ability is showing that he is God. He is not just God, but he is the mighty God, meaning that his ability is unending, that he has that ability. He has the ability to heal. He has the ability to save. He has the ability to cause the storm to cease. He has the ability to rise again the third day. And John chapter 10, he says, I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. I lay it down that I may take it up again. None of his disciples believed it. None of them really understood his deity. None of them really stood his ability. On that third day, he rose again. He rose again that Sunday night. He appears to the disciples. There's one disciple that's not there. Who's that disciple? Thomas. Doubting Thomas, we call him. Because his disciples said, hey, we saw Jesus. He's alive. And he said, I doubt it. 1 week passes. Jesus appears to Thomas and says, Thomas, he says, reach into my side. Look at my wounds. And Thomas falls to the ground, recognizes the ability of Jesus to rise from the dead, recognizes that ability, and then sees his deity and says this, my Lord and my God. Only you could rise from the dead. Only God can rise from the dead. Only God can forgive sins. And all the way some 700 years prior, Isaiah said, I'm going to tell you this, that he is going to be born. This son that's going to be born is going to be God. He's going to have all deity, and he's going to have all ability. If I could, for a few minutes, just talk about the ability of our God, that our God is mighty. Job 36, verse 5, behold, God is mighty. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. Jeremiah 32, 18, the great, capital G, the mighty, capital M, God, capital G, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Deuteronomy 10, verse number 17, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He is a great God. He is a mighty God. Somebody please say amen. He's a mighty God. It's amazing to me that here he is, God manifest in the flesh, and he shows his ability. And John ends up his gospels up by saying, if we recorded all the works that our Savior did, the world itself could not contain the books. What a mighty God. Maybe you're going through something today. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure how that's going to work out. Can I remind you that God's a mighty God? It's the day my daughter's supposed to leave to come home and says, I don't know about the car. I need to leave tomorrow. I said, does the Lord know you need to leave tomorrow? Yeah. How do you say that? Well, I think he knows. Does God know how much it is? Yeah. Well, can he provide for you? Yeah. I said, we'll call the mechanic. What am I going to say? Well, ask him how much it is. Well, I'm going to ask him how much it is, and then he's going to say how I'm going to pay for it. And I don't know. I said, just find out how much it is and tell him you'll call him back. So she calls. And, Brittany, what did he say? It's taken care of. It's taken care of. $1,100. Taken care of. Let me say it again. Taken care of. She said to me in her lack of faith, she said, but time is running out. Like, I got to get this paid quick. You know what I noticed? The Lord's provision is never early. Right? It is to the last possible. Lord, we're leaving. I'm supposed to get into the car and it's not paid for yet. What am I saying? He's mighty. And Jesus came and he provided for all the needs of everybody that he came in contact with. Those that needed to be encouraged, he encouraged. Those that needed to be fed, he fed. Miraculously. Those that needed to be healed of their blindness, he healed them. Those that needed to be healed of their leprosy, he healed them. But that's not why he came. He came in his deity and he came in his mighty ability, not just to heal our physical needs. He came in his deity and his ability to save us from our sin. He's able to save them to the uttermost. Hebrews chapter number 7, I believe verse number 25. He is able to save. That's why he came. Last thing I want you to see about these two names, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. So these two names speak of his deity. These two names speak of his ability. And lastly, these two names speak of his immortality. Now this is interesting as we look back here in Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Given. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. So God, manifest in the flesh, came to die for your sins and my sins. And I believe Isaiah saw that. He saw that crib and he saw that cross. He's going to be given. But then he says this about Jesus, the mighty God, watch this, the everlasting Father. The everlasting Father. So we see that he's the mighty God, he's God, deity, he's the Father, he is deity. His ability is mighty, he's a mighty God. But then we see his immortality, that this Jesus is going to be given, this Jesus is going to die. Although he's God and has great ability, he's willing to die, and yet the Bible calls this son everlasting. Everlasting. What does the word everlasting mean? Literally, it's a compound word, two words put together. Lasting or enduring forever, eternal, existing without end, immortal. John again speaks of it in John 1:1, in the beginning, God. He takes it for granted, in the beginning, God. Well, what? In the beginning, God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the everlasting one. He is the everlasting God. I heard someone say once, well, nothing good ever lasts. Do you ever hear somebody say that? Nothing good ever lasts. Jesus Christ does. Amen. Jesus Christ does. As I began to look up some of these words of everlasting about our Lord, everlasting. His strength is everlasting. His strength is everlasting. Isaiah 26, verse 4, trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ has that ability. And Jesus Christ is immortal. He is everlasting. He's everlasting in his strength. But I want you to know that as a king, he is the everlasting king. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king. He is an everlasting king. You know, back in the olden days, you say, oh, king, live forever. Right? Oh, king, live forever. Did that ever happen? No, not until Jesus. And he's going to live forever. He's going to be the king forever. Matter of fact, his kingdom is going to last forever. Psalm 145, verse 13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Daniel 4, 3. How great are his signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion is from generation to generation. So he is the everlasting king that has an everlasting kingdom. He has everlasting strength. I want you also to see that his righteousness is everlasting. Psalm 119, verse 142. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Now, I kind of like this one. That God is righteous, and his righteousness is everlasting, which means this, that God has always been right, and God will always be right. And God having always been right and always doing being right means that whatever he does is right. We have a righteous and holy God. Righteousness is his name. And the Bible says that his righteousness is everlasting, meaning this. There's no time in the existence of God where God ever said, you know what, I'm going to set my righteousness aside and do something unrighteous. Never happened. There are people that wish it would happen. You realize when you die and stand before God, the God you stand before is everlastingly righteous. Shall not? Can we turn that speaker off? Is that a speaker over there? Can we shut that speaker off? Is an everlasting righteousness, which means this, that when we stand before that God and we stand before him, he's a righteous God, and he looks at us, and when he sees you, when he sees me, does he see righteousness? No, he sees unrighteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So what makes us think that the righteous God, who is eternally righteous from generation to generation, is going to set aside his righteousness and say to someone who is ungodly, someone who is unrighteous, enter thou into the joy of the Lord? It will not happen. He will not set aside his righteousness. He never has and he never will. Folks, that is why Jesus died. That's why he came. He came to die for you, came to die for me. And in his ability and in his deity, he died for your sins and my sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The only way we stand before an everlasting, eternal, righteous God is to be righteous ourselves. Our works, our baptism, our good deeds, going to church do not make us righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ makes us righteous. So when we stand before him, having been saved, having been born again, we're standing before an everlasting king with everlasting strength, with everlasting righteousness. And if we're saved, we find out that he has everlasting mercy. Let me read it for you. That our God has everlasting mercy. In Psalm 103, verse 17, for the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. The other way the psalm says it is this, his mercy endureth forever and ever and ever. His mercy is everlasting. Have you tapped into that mercy? That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. Deity, ability, immortality. And if you want to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, you must call upon his eternal mercy. Call upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ that died for you and rose again the third day. And if you are saved, he gives you everlasting life. Can we just, we'll end here. Go to John. We've referenced John a lot here this morning. Let's go to the most popular verse probably in all of Scripture. Let's go to John 3:16. And while you're turning to John 3:16, just remember our text. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is what? Given. John 3, verse number 16. John 3:16, the Bible says this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So God, Jesus Christ, is deity with the ability to heal, the ability to save, and he is immortal. He is forever. He is everlasting. Always has been, always will be. And if we are going to spend eternity with him, then we need to receive his precious Son, the one that Isaiah prophesied would come. We need to receive him as our Savior. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Last verse, verse 36, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Well, what Son? The Son who's wonderful. The Son who's the Counselor. The Son who's the mighty God. The Son who's the everlasting Father. That if we would believe, verse 36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's wonderful to talk about the season. It's nice to hear people say happy holidays. Nice to see the lights on the trees and lights on the houses and fat men running around in red suits. I don't wear red this time of year. But that's not why Jesus came. That's not why he came. That Son was given so that you and I could be saved. Have you ever received him? And if you have received him, do you trust in his ability to provide for your salvation, to provide for your needs? Do you bow to his sovereignty? Say, I gladly own you as my king. Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, we are amazed that such a great God would stoop so low for such vile people. Lord, I speak of myself. I'm in awe that you would care enough about us, that you would even love us enough to give your Son to die. And as we see that baby, he is really a sacrificial lamb that's going to be born and is going to die on the appointed day for the sins of the world. Thank you that you are a mighty God. Thank you that you still have the ability to save. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here today that's, Lord, perhaps they're struggling, and perhaps, Lord, their faith is kind of failing, their faith is waning, I pray that, Lord, your word would strengthen them today. Lord, for those that are here and perhaps maybe they're not sure of their eternal destination, perhaps they're trusting in other things, perhaps they just don't know, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, my desire this morning is just to exalt your name, to uplift you. Lord, that we as your people, the Father, could be drawn to you. The Holy Spirit would be able to search our minds and our hearts. Lord, stir up any unbended knees, any entangled lives, that we might be able to bow before you as our great God and our great King. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being such a good and wonderful God. It's our privilege to worship you now. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand on your feet? And I have two things to ask you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Would you allow us to open up the Word of God and show you how you can make sure you're going to heaven when you die? That's an important question. One you need the answer to. Not that answer from me and what I think or what our church constitution says, but what God's Word says about your eternal destination. Christian, Are you thankful for such a good and great God? Will you want to come and thank Him for being our God, for His ability, for His deity, for His immortality? What a great everlasting God we serve. Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name.